king. You're the king of our lives. You're the king of our nation. You're the king of our communities. And what you want, you get. You're the Lord. You're the master. And you have a plan for our lives and a direction that you're taking us as individuals. And you will see that bear fruit in our lives. Lord, thank you that we don't have to stress. We don't have to worry. We don't have to freak out about things that aren't going how we want or things that aren't what we expected, that we can trust if we are in you, that you are over us, that you have authority over us, and that you love us and will lead us only in a good direction, and you lead our lives to a good end that will bring praise and glory to you. Father, I pray for your grace to be on me today, to share your word, to share your heart with us, and that each of us would have ears to hear what you're speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. On August 31st, 2004, a man was discovered in Richmond Hill, Georgia, laying on the ground behind a dumpster behind a Burger King, naked, unconscious, bruised and bleeding, beaten, with no possessions and no ID. Police were called. They came to get him, brought him to the hospital. When the man woke up, he had total amnesia. He had no idea who he was. He had no idea what happened to him, how he got there in Richmond Hill, Georgia, behind the dumpster behind the Burger King. The FBI, well, nobody in the hospital knew, nobody at the Burger King knew, nobody in the area knew who this guy was. The FBI was called in, and they took his fingerprints, they took DNA samples, they checked it with their databases. The FBI couldn't figure out what was going on. Dr. Phil found out about it. And he made a show that had, on national TV about this guy who didn't know who he was and his whole situation. So he makes a show about it, puts it on national TV, spreads the news and says, hey, if you know who this guy is, if you've recognized his face, if you have any clues, call this number. He wants to figure out who he is. Nobody called. Nobody knew who this guy was. Dr. Phil hired a private investigator. The private investigator couldn't figure out who this guy was. All the way up until 2016. So for 12 years, this guy didn't know who he was. The nurse who took care of him in the hospital ended up taking him into his home because he had no place to stay. He didn't know who he was. He didn't have an ID, so he couldn't get a job. So she took him into his home, into her home, and she just let him live there, kind of took care of him. And he came up with a new name. He started calling himself Benjamin Kyle because he said, I don't know, I guess he figured that sounded as good as anything else. Kind of like a superhero-style name, Benjamin Kyle. So he starts calling himself Benjamin Kyle, and he just lives for the next 12 years as this guy with no history, no past, doesn't know who he is. And then in 2016, as the FBI never closed the investigation, they kept his DNA and fingerprints out there, and they kept looking at more samples of DNA, and as more DNA samples were getting collected throughout the nation, the FBI ended up finding some connections, some people that looked like they might be somehow related to this guy. So they contacted them, and one thing led to another, and they found out that Benjamin Kyle of Richmond Hill, Georgia, was in fact William Burgess Powell of Lafayette, Indiana. He still had no idea how he got there or what happened to him that night, but at least he found his identity. He knew who he was. When God creates you, He creates you with a vision. He has a vision of your life. He has a plan. He has an identity for you. He has a purpose for you. And as you walk away from God, as you give in to sin, as you rebel against God, you walk away from that vision for your life, and you start living a different life. You become full of fear, full of anger, full of jealousy, gossip, addictions, sins, pride, hypocrisy. You start living this other life that's not the life that God intended for you. And it works out to that you're kind of like Benjamin Kyle or William Burgess Powell, that you're like a man with amnesia, that you're not living the life you were meant to live. Today, I want to start a series talking about our identity in Christ. How when you become born again, you become a child of God, you become adopted into His family, and part of that is you get a new identity. You're not the person you used to be. You're not subject to the way you used to think, the actions you used to do. You become a new person, and that new person actually isn't really a new person. It's the person that God intended for you to be, the person you were born to be in the beginning. So what is your identity? I gotta warn you, I've been reading a lot of articles about identity, and I've been listening to a lot of sermons about identity, and one of the guys that I really like what he says is Tim Keller. For those who don't know Tim Keller is a very smart guy who uses big words and has quotes from obscure people, and you're like, ooh, that's really good, but who is that? And he draws from all these crazy philosophers and all these other things to really like hit at the heart of what the gospel does for us, what Jesus has done for us in redeeming us. And so I've got a lot of stuff that comes from him, and some of it is, you guys might hear it and you'll be like, I don't understand where you're going with this. But bear with me. I think it'll bless you. I think it'll kind of give you a good foundation in your identity in Christ. And if some of it you don't understand, that's all right, because I don't quite get it either. So what is your identity? Wikipedia, the arbiter of all truth. So I looked up identity on dictionary.com. I looked at it in different older dictionaries and stuff, and the definitions were kind of just not really very useful. And then I went to Wikipedia, and I thought, oh, that's actually kind of interesting. So Wikipedia defines your identity as the qualities, beliefs, personality, looks, and or expressions that make up a person or a group. Sociologists define your identity as being made of two basic things. And there can be other things as well, but it's two basic things that make up your identity. One, how you view yourself. What makes you you? What's your core, the core you? That when people say your name, what comes up? What is that? What makes you you? That's the first thing. And the second thing is a sense of your worth or value. And those are united together. It's what you think of yourself, who you are, and what brings value and worth to your life. Every person throughout the world has an identity. I know, deep stuff here. Everybody has an identity, and your identity comes through a process that sociologists call the identity formation process. Yeah, real deep, right? Your identity is formed through a process called, what's that?
That's a really creative
name. I know it is, isn't it? So and every culture has a different identity formation process. It's not something that cultures thought through and said, hey, how do we decide how people are going to see themselves and how people will find value in their life? It's just something that's intuitive to every culture. Every culture is unique in the way that people form their identity, how they figure out who they are and what their value is. So every culture is unique in how they figure out their identity, but in that, there's two main ways that you can divide all the different identity formation processes into. The first one is a traditional or non-Western way to form your identity. The other one is a Western modern way to form your identity. The traditional way is that your identity comes through your family and the community that you're in. You're born into a family, and through that you're assigned a role. So, for instance, if you're in a tribe in India, you're born into this family, and the family says, okay, you are a hunter, or we take care of sheep, therefore you are a shepherd. That's what we do as a family. And you say, well, I don't want to be a shepherd. I want to swing from vines. Can I be a vine swinger? No, that's the other family. They're the vine swingers. You were born in our family. You take care of sheep. Okay, you take care of sheep. And so your identity comes through your family, what you were born into, and how that, and they give you a role that fits into society around you. So your sense of who you are, you know, if you're born into that shepherd family, your sense of who you are is, I'm a shepherd. Your sense of worth then is tied to that. It depends on how well you fill that role, how well you shepherd your sheep, how many sheep you have, how big and fat and fluffy they are. That's where you get your sense of worth from. And then the other one is the modern or Western identity formation process, where it's completely opposite of that. So the traditional way says you're born in this family, and your family and society and the community around you assigns you a role. You fulfill that role. That's who you are. And as you fulfill that role, that gives value to you and brings honor to you and your family. The Western modern way of viewing your identity says that no one else can assign your identity. Nobody else can tell you who you are or what you are. You get to pick. You get to choose. You want to be a shepherd? Be a shepherd. You want to swing from vines? You're a vine swinger. You want to be a hunter? You're a hunter. Whatever you want to do, that's you. You got to follow every rainbow, climb every mountain, however that goes. You look at your heart, you listen to your heart, you follow your dreams, and you make yourself the person that you want to be. And that's your identity then. So, you know, as an example, maybe like you're a writer. Maybe you like to write. So you grow up, you become an author. Now your identity then, who you are, you say, okay, I'm an author. And how you gain value is how well you write. You write really well. People say it's great. You go, all right, got more value. Or maybe you're a mother. You take care of kids. You take care of your family. And so your identity then, who you are, you're a mother. And where you get value, then you look at your kids. You say, all right, I gain value through my kids. My kids are awesome. They're well-behaved. They're growing a lot. They're doing great. I get value through that. Maybe you get value, you know, in our Western society, a lot of people get value or find their identity in their good looks or, you know, your Shakespearean quick wit. And so then you judge yourself. You find who you are. Then you say, well, I'm good looking and I'm funny. And then you gain value by the better looking you are. Well, you gain value through if you're good looking and if people laugh at you. This is me, because people are always laughing at the way I look. So this is how we determine identity in the West. Is you look at your heart, you look at your dreams, you pursue that, you follow that, you decide what you're going to be. And then in the non-Western traditional culture, a society assigns that to you, specifically through your family. This is how you can divide up all the, how you can categorize all the identity formation processes throughout every culture on the planet throughout all of time. There are three big problems with how we as people find our identity in both of these ways, the Western way and the traditional way. There's big problems in all of them. Well, there's more than three problems, but I can boil it down to three of them. And so I'm going to focus on the Western way because most of us are modern here. Not a lot of cavemen came this morning. A few of you out there, but no, the cavemen stayed home. You know who you are. There's three problems with this. Number one, your worth is based on your performance. Let's say, so you're an author. You view your identity as, I'm an author, and I gain value through what I'm producing, through my writing. Well, that your value is determined through your performance. So what if your writing is not very good? What if it's good, but nobody cares, or nobody notices? What if somebody criticizes it? Then your value in your mind, because your identity is in what you're doing, the fact that you're an author, your value decreases. And it's not like you write a bad article and people say, oh, that's awful, and it just bombs. You can't receive that. You can't go, oh, okay, I'll learn, I'll grow, I'll get better. That's just, I made a mistake. I just screwed up, but I can learn. No, because your identity is wrapped up in that, you take that as personal failure. That not just that you made a mistake, but you are a mistake. You didn't fail, you are a failure. That article didn't suck, you suck, because your identity is in what you're doing. It's based on your performance. What about a mom? You know, if your identity is that I'm a mother and I take care of my kids, that's your identity. That's how you view yourself. Well, what about when your kids are throwing a fit? Does that make you a failure? No, maybe you just had a bad day. Maybe you made a mistake. Or maybe your kid's just a brat and it has nothing to do with you. You're doing everything you can and you're awesome, but your kid just had a bad day and he's throwing a fit. Could just be that. What about if your identity is based on your good looks? Well, someday, most of us get older and saggier. Good looks don't always last. They never last. Eventually, you're going to lose that. There's an author named Benjamin Nugent who wrote an essay in the New York Times about his struggle to find where he started attaching his identity to his work as an author. And he wrote, "When good writing was my only goal in life, I made the quality of my work the measure of my worth." And that's a problem with how we build, form our identities in either the Western or the non-Western worldview, is that we attach it to what we're doing. We attach it to our work. We attach it to our skills, our talents. And in doing that, our worth is based on the performance of that skill, the performance of that work, how well we're doing in pursuing that dream. And together with that, we get a second problem. So the first problem is that your worth is based on your performance, and that's a lot of pressure. That's problem number two. You're under constant pressure to measure up, to be a good writer, to be a good mom, to be a good whatever, be a good scientist, be a good truck driver, be a good father, be a good pastor, good preacher, minister to God, good, whatever it is. That if that's our identity, what we're doing or our skills or this thing that we've chosen for ourselves, is that if that's our identity, then we're under a lot of pressure to fulfill that, to try to, well, we're under pressure in our society to listen to your heart, to find what your dreams are, to try to figure out your purpose in life. Why am I here? What am I doing? What's the point? You're in a non-Western world, traditional society. You grow up as a shepherd, you're going to be a shepherd. You don't have to wonder, maybe I'm supposed to be an astronaut. No, you're a shepherd. That's what you got. In our society, we're always forced to wonder and figure it out and listen to your heart and try to find out, why am I here? What's the purpose of this? What's the point? That's a lot of pressure. And even when you think you've figured it out, there's a pressure to measure up. That if you're like, I'm a mother, that's my identity. Okay, now you've invested your whole self into that. So now you're going to feel this pressure to make sure your kids are perfect. You're doing everything for them. You're going to all the different homeschool seminars. You're doing all the little meetings. You've got your kids in all these different things, running them everywhere, because that's your life. You're a mother. If you're an author, everything becomes invested in, I want to be a better author. I want to learn grammar better. I want to read all these other books so that I can figure out how to be a better author, get more accolades, more praise, because that's your identity. Whatever it is, you end up investing all of yourself into that. That's a ton of pressure that you're under. Madonna, in an article in Vogue magazine, in an interview, she was talking about how her identity is wrapped up in her music and in creativity, being artistic and cutting edge. And she says there, my drive in life is from the fear of being mediocre. That's always pushing me. I push past one spell of it, and I discover myself as a special human being, but then I feel I'm still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I'm somebody. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will. If your identity is in what you're doing, your work, your passions, your pursuits, something that you've built for yourself, your idea of this is what I want out of life, you're constantly forced to pursue that and push that further and further, and it drives you into this place where you're just under pressure to perform. In the movie Chariots of Fire, it's a great movie. Who's seen that movie, Chariots of Fire? All right, for those of you who have not seen it, you didn't raise your hand, you got to watch this movie. It's great, super inspiring. I heard it described recently as, a movie about the only race that was won in slow motion. For those who've seen the movie, you understand. Really good movie. In the movie, there's a runner. So it's about Eric Liddell, Olympic athlete runner. And in the movie, it's got the story of different other athletes as well. And there's one runner, Harold M. Abrams. He's competing for a gold medal at the Olympics. His whole life is all about running. His identity is wrapped up in running. That's what he loves. That's what he wants to do. He loves striving for that. He loves the praises that come with that. He likes competing for it. That's him, running. That's all he thinks about, all he wants to do. Shortly before a big race is coming up, he makes this comment. He says, where'd it go here? Okay. And now, in 1 hour's time, I will be out there again. I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor, 4 feet wide, with 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. But will I? That's pressure. That if your identity is wrapped up in running, being a mom, being a good husband, being a construction worker, whatever it is, politics. You know, we went through this season where a lot of us were getting excited about politics for a while. And what if your candidate loses? If that's your identity, if that's everything that you're like, I'm fighting for Trump, or maybe you're fighting for Creepy Joe, whatever it is, if that's your identity, I know I'm not supposed to say stuff like that, but couldn't help it. If that's your identity, whatever it is that you're putting it in, you're constantly pushing for success there. It's a lot of weight on top of you because everything hangs on the balance in you succeeding there. Because that's you. That's your life. That's your sense of worth. That's your sense of who you are. Cultural anthropologist Ernest Becker, he wrote a book discussing how people's identities, how especially in the West, our idea of identity formation has changed a lot. He describes how back years ago that we had way more of a traditional, non-Western sense of identity built in what your family says about you, community pride, nationalism, even what God says about you. But things have shifted completely in a different, very individualistic direction. And he discusses how people find their identity in their work now. They find their identity in their passions, their pursuits. And he said a big thing that you see nowadays is people finding their identity in a love relationship, that they find a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse, that they're just like, oh my gosh, I feel alive. I feel so good. Before I met him, I didn't know. I was kind of lost and directionless. It's like singers, musicians write songs about it that I didn't know what I was doing. And then I found her and everything was perfect and beautiful and the world came alive. That's, they're finding their identity in a love relationship. It's a move in the Western world that's happened. And he writes about it. He says, what is it we want when we elevate the love partner to this position? We want to be rid of our faults. We want to be justified. We want to get rid of our feeling of nothingness. We want to know that our existence has not been in vain. We want redemption from our love partner, nothing else. Needless to say, no human being can give you this. It's kind of interesting. We're trying to find out, who are we? What am I here for? What's my purpose? Where do I find worth? What's my identity? And people are looking for it in a love relationship. And that, your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your fiance, whatever, they can't fill that for you. No human being can fill that for you. Work can't fill that for you. Your passions, your desires, your skills, your talents, that can't satisfy it for you. Only God can give you your identity. That you were meant to find your identity in Him. You were meant to know who you were through God. You were meant to know your value through God. And only that can satisfy you. In John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus is talking to His disciples and He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. Jesus is the shepherd. We're his sheep. He calls us by name. He knows who you are. He gives you your identity. He tells you who you are. Your identity, your sense of who you are, it can't come from some external source. It can't come from some person. You know, kids will sometimes find their identity in their parents, but parents mess up. Parents don't do everything perfect, or you mess up and your parents get mad at you. So you can't find your identity, build your identity in something failing, something human, something that you created. It's got to come from God, the creator of the universe. He's got to tell you who you are. So Jesus says, he's the shepherd, we're his sheep, and he calls his sheep by name. He tells you who you are. You are not defined by your work. You're not defined by your spouse, by your kids. You're not defined by your talents, your pursuits, your passions. You're not defined by your witty jokes and good looks. You're not defined by your bank account. You know, people are trying to build their identity in their bank account, get more and more money so they feel good about themselves. You're not defined by your clothes, your fashion sense, your stuff that you accumulate, your houses, your boats. You are defined by God. You're not defined by your failures. You're not defined by your weaknesses. You're not defined by your past mistakes. You are defined by God. He calls you by name. So some of the problems with how we view identity in our world are, you've got the problem of that your worth then is based on your performance. Huge problem. And that leads to us living constantly under pressure. Pressure to perform, to line up, to meet either our family's expectations or society's expectations or our own expectations of, this is what I should do, this is who I am, this is my purpose in life. And the third problem that we have is that ultimately, and this might be the biggest problem, in the way our society views identity, you can't change. You're stuck. You know, in like a non-Western traditional view of identity, if you're a shepherd, you're stuck there. You can't. Let's say you're in India, raised in this sheep herding family, and they say you're always going to be a shepherd. And then you go, no, I really want to bring peace to the Middle East, Mom and Dad. You can't do that. Let's say you go to the Middle East, you bring peace there, you negotiate peace, and it's amazing. The Middle East is not at war. Wow, miracle. Okay, the world is thinking you're awesome. The world says you're great. You fulfill this awesome thing, but you feel like a failure because you've rejected your family. You've brought shame on your family because you're not back home taking care of the sheep. So in a non-Western traditional worldview, you just can't leave. You can't change what you are. You're stuck with that. And if you change, you bring shame, dishonor on your family. That's why a lot of times, why people in non-Western cultures have a hard time coming to Jesus many times, especially Muslims, because they're very strong in that. That's their identity. I'm a Muslim. My father's a Muslim. My grandfather's a Muslim. Or Luke Skywalker, I'm a Jedi like my father before me. So Muslims, they'll view their identity. They say, this is who I am. I'm a Muslim. And I can't change that because, Brian, stop it. We need, like, on the video for YouTube, we need, like, a little insert. So for Muslims and others who grow up in a non-Western traditional culture, it's hard to come to Jesus because it means leaving your identity. It means surrendering all it. And as you leave your identity, you leave your sense of worth. You leave your sense of who you are. And you turn your back on your family, who now is, you know, you bring dishonor to your family. So in a modern cultural context, we can change our identity. We can change who we are. You know, you can wake up one day and say, you know what? I want to be a singer. I want to dance ballet. I don't know, whatever. You wake up and say, I'm going to do something different. And we, like, the Disney movie Tangled, where the bad guy, I forgot his name. You know, it's the Rapunzel story, but there's a bad guy and he sings this song. No, there was a bad guy. No, it was the good guy. Maybe it's a good guy. I don't know. Maybe it was the wrong movie anyway, but it was like his, okay, there's the bad guy too. I knew it. But anyway, some movie, there's a guy that he's this tough, like, bad guy and strong. He beats people up with swords and things. He fights. He's tough. And he sings this song about, I just wanted to dance ballet, but my mother said I couldn't. In our culture, I don't really know if I want you all to dance ballet, but you can do what you want. In theory, you're allowed to change your identity. You're allowed to go, you know what? I don't want to be a construction worker. I'm going to go teach geology. Because I like geology. Geology rocks. That's bad. That was unplanned, unscripted there, guys. You can, in theory, you can change who you are. But in reality, it's very difficult. Because, okay, in reality, you can change outward things, external things. You can change your hair. You can change how you dress. You can buy a motorcycle and wear leather and ride around on your motorcycle, and you can, like, reinvent yourself on the outside, but inside, you're still the same person. You can't, like, how do you change the real you? You know, what if you're a drug-addicted thief and you're tired of that? How do you change that? You're like, okay, I'm really going to try to stop. I'm going to try to do things different. That's who you are. You're just tormented by, well, no, this is how I've been and how I always am. And how do you change that? Or you're an overbearing, critical wife, and you wake up one day and you're like, I'm tired of this. I'm just being cranky and overbearing and controlling, and I don't want to do this anymore. How do you change? Our society, our culture says, yeah, go ahead, be what you want to be. You can change. You can do whatever you want. Make your own identity. Make your own purpose. Make your own future. Follow your dreams. Chase the rainbows. But how do you do that? The reality is it's very difficult in the way that we view identity in our world. It's very difficult to change who you are, to walk away from your past, walk away from what people have told you, walk away from your failures, walk away from your mistakes, walk away from the way you've always done things, even if you know, you're like, this is not me, this is not how God created me to be, I'm going down a wrong route, I don't like this. How do you do that? How do you change? That's the big problem with how our world views identity, is you're just stuck. You're stuck with who you are. Now, the cool thing with Christianity is Jesus, he not only gives you your name and says, this is who you are. I'm the shepherd, you're the sheep, and I'm calling you by name. This is who you are. Not only does he tell you who you are, but he gives you an opportunity to get a new identity, to be a new person. And this new identity is not just some new thing randomly invented. It's who you were made to be from the beginning. Isaiah chapter 62, we'll read verses 1 through 5. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. Now, Isaiah spoke this at a time when Israel was full of sin. There was idolatry, human sacrifice, there was injustice, theft, robbery, wicked kings. Everybody was bad. But God says, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. A completely different vision for Israel than what Israel was living at the time. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You get a new name, a new identity. And at the foundation of this new identity is that you are chosen, you are loved, you are precious and desired by God. Verse 4, you shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her. and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. You know, the New Living Translation, thankfully, brings a little bit of much-needed clarity on this term there, and translates it, your children will commit themselves to you, just as a young man commits himself to his bride. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. You get through Jesus, you get a new name, you get a new identity. You're not stuck being the person you always were. You don't have to go back to the same sins. You don't have to have the same labels. You don't have to be the same drug addicted, porn addicted loser that you always were. You can leave that. You can be different. You get a new name that's based in God's love, that you are desired by God, you're loved by God, you're precious in the sight of God, you're not forsaken any longer. You are now, my delight is in her. I love that last verse, the last little bit there. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Some of you are not, and were not, young men waiting to be married. You might not understand how much rejoicing happens on a young man's wedding night. There's a lot of joy when you finally get with your wife. It's like, yes, I've been waiting 19 years, 20 years, 24 years. Finally, I've got a woman that's mine. That's what God says, that I will rejoice over you like a newly married man rejoices over his wife. There is a lot of joy that comes in that marriage. And that's how God looks at you. Revelation 2, verse 17, Jesus rebukes the church in Pergamum for sexual immorality and idolatry, and he calls them to repent for their sin. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Jesus has a new name for you. He has a new identity for you, a new sense of who you are and your worth. It's different than what you were. It's different than what you thought of yourself before you came to God. It means you can change. You don't have to do the same things you always did. You don't have to be the same person you always were. There is hope that you can have a new name, a new identity, a new sense of value and worth. And your name comes from Jesus. It's not something that you have to come up with, that you don't have, that the pressure is lifted. You don't have to figure out, you don't have to listen to your heart and follow your dreams and follow the rainbows and climb every mountain. You don't have to do that. You get your name from God, that Jesus tells you, look, you're mine. This is what I want for you. You're my sheep. This is my destiny for you. This is my plan for you. You don't have to stress about it because God's in control. You're his sheep. He's the shepherd, and he gives you your name. And if you're like wandering around, if you're wondering now, you're like, I don't know what my name is. What am I supposed to do? What's my identity? What's my purpose? What's the point of me being here, God? Chill. He's the shepherd. He gives you your name. And he'll give you a white stone with a new name written on it. You don't find the stone and write your name on it and go, yeah, I want to be a, this is what I want. I'm going to be a missionary evangelist to Cuba. Got it. No, you go to Jesus. He'll give you your name. He'll give you the white stone. The pressure's off. But it's interesting, too, because it says, I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Obviously, God would know it as well because he's, you know, giving you the stone. So, and he's God. He knows everything. So it's not like it's a mystery to him. He knows who you are. But it's something that it doesn't come from you. It comes from God. And he says, no one knows except the one who receives it. So it's kind of interesting. It's a little bit like the traditional view of your identity and the non-traditional modern Western view of your identity coming together. That the identity, it comes from God. It comes from some external source that tells you this is who you are. But it's not from your family. It's not from your culture around you. It's from God, who knows you better than anybody else. But it's also inside that you know it. That there's something deep inside of you where you have this hunger to be who God called you to be, to walk as God called you to walk. So there's a little bit of the Western thing in there, that it is inside of you. God put it inside of you. No one else knows your identity, but which means that it doesn't come from other people. It doesn't come from what your boss thinks about you, what your boss says about you, what your spouse says about you, what your kids think about you, how your kids respond. It doesn't come from you, what you think about you. All that, it doesn't come from your coworkers. It doesn't come from what political party you supported. It doesn't come from your desires, your pursuits, your passions, your interests, the stuff that you perform, the stuff that you do. It doesn't come from that. It comes from God. Nobody else can tell you what your identity is. God can tell you, this is who you are. This is why I made you. This is what you're here for. And here's your value. Here's the worth that you have. So what is your new identity? So identity comes from two things, right? A sense of who you are and a sense of your value, your worth. Traditional culture says that you are who your family says you are, and your worth comes from fulfilling that. Western culture says that you are whatever you want to be. You are what you make of yourself, and your sense of value comes from how well you pursue that, how well you find out what's inside your heart, and how well you pursue that and follow the dreams that are in you. Christian culture is none of those. Christian culture is something completely different from that. Christian culture says you are what God names you. You are his sheep. You're his child. You're adopted by him. You're forgiven. You're redeemed. You're loved. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are the light of the world. You are a member of a kingdom of priests. You're a new people. You're God's people. You are sons of Abraham. You're uniquely created for a specific purpose. You're a delight in the eyes of God. He rejoices over you like the bridegroom rejoices over the bride. That's who you are. That's who you are. You're not a mother, a computer programmer, a factory worker, a truck driver. You're not an artist, a painter, whatever. You are a child of God, loved by God. Your identity comes from God. Amen? And the second thing, so that's who you are. What's your worth? Your worth is not based on how you perform. It's not based on how well you're doing. It's not based on what people say about the articles that you're writing. It's not based on what people say about the music you're playing, you're preaching, whatever. It's based on your value before God, which is what? Infinite. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Oh, just silver or gold, you know, perishable things like that. But in light of what, in light of the price paid for us, yeah, silver and gold is meaningless. It's nothing. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. That's your worth. That's your value before God. It's not what other people say about you. It's not what you say about yourself. It's not your work that you perform. Your value is determined by the price that God paid for you, which is the blood of his own son, Jesus. You are infinitely valuable. Your worth is infinite in the sight of God. It's not determined based on your failures, your mistakes, your struggles, your weaknesses. It's not determined based on your past. It's not determined based on your present. It's not determined based on your own thoughts or other people's thoughts or actions or anything. It's based on God and the price that he set for you. The blood of his own son. All right, where are we at? Okay, I think I'm going to actually wrap this up here. There's a lot of implications that come with this. So our identity is in Christ. It's based there, which means that you can be solid no matter what. That you perform, go to the author illustration. You're an author, you write an article, people don't like it. You're not a failure. You just wrote a bad article. No big deal, because your identity is not in your article. Your identity is not as an author. Your identity is a child of God who is loved and precious beyond belief. So whatever you do, whatever happens in your life, you can be strong and you can be solid. You can be stable. You can go with God because your identity is rooted in him. It also means that you can change, that you're not stuck the way you are, that whatever you were in the past, that's not you anymore. You have a new identity, a new name. You have a new, you are a new person and you have a new worth. Before, maybe you were worthless. You were forsaken. You were lost. You were hopeless. You were addicted to sin. You were confused, angry, full of gossip and lies and jealousy and hatred and pride. What I can listen to go on and on. Whatever, that was you, but now you were taken out of that, put in a new kingdom. You have a new name, a new identity. That old you is gone. That's not you anymore. So stop going back to that. Stop bringing that up. You know, you'll still be tempted. You're still alive, and you'll hear lies from the enemy. They go, oh, look at that. You made a mistake again. Yeah, you're just a drug addict. Yeah, you're just a pervert. You're just addicted to porn. Yeah, I know you. You're never going to change. Yeah, you just get angry all the time. Yeah, I know. You kick your dog. I've seen you. That's what you do. That's just who you are. And you listen to these lies and you think, well, I guess that's just me. No, it's not you. That was the old you. That's not you anymore. Stop listening to that. Stop going back to that. Stop holding on to that. Let that go. Be free in Jesus. Receive the new identity that you have in Jesus that's rooted in him. Where you know who you are as a child of God, and where you know that your purpose is infinite, or that your value is infinite, that your worth is infinite, because he gave his own blood for you. And as we, I want to wrap this up. I'm trying to figure out how to end this because I have about half of it left yet, and I realize I can't finish it all today. Where do I go here? Let's go. Let me just go real quick, pop over to this, and I'll wrap up here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. Not you will be, but you are. If you are in Christ, your identity rooted in him, you are a new creation. You're a new person. And it's not, Paul doesn't say, if anyone is in Christ, he will do new things. He will be better. He will go to church. He will pray more. He will stop sinning. He will be a nicer person. No, he says, you are a new creation. If you're in Christ, your outward things will change, but more than that, you inside change. You become a new being. You become a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Bam. You're a new person. You're not who you used to be. You're a different person now, a different creation. The Passion Translation puts it this way. If anyone is enfolded into Christ, I like that. I think like folding dough. If anyone is enfolded into Christ, he has become an entirely new creation. All that is related to the old order has vanished. Everything is fresh and new. That's you in Jesus. You are new. You're not the same person you used to be. You have a new identity. You're a new person with a new sense of worth, a new sense of value, precious in the sight of God. Amen? All right, let me pray. Jesus, thank you for giving us a new identity. Thank you that we are not the same people we used to be, that we're different. And Lord, if there's anybody here today who hasn't received that new identity, Lord, I pray that they would have the courage to just do that, to lay down the old identity, to stop pursuing what our culture says they need to do or what their family said, this is going to make you good, or what even inside their heart, they're like, I got to pursue this, I got to do this to measure up. Lord, that they would stop pursuing that and they would just rest and receive their new identity in you, that they are loved beyond belief, that they are fixed in you, rooted in you, that they're a child of God, a sheep of the shepherd. That they would receive that, Jesus, and know that their value is infinite in your sight. And Lord, that if there's any of us that we get that already, that we know, yeah, we're in Christ, but we're just struggling and we're warring with the old us that wants to rise up again, or with lies of the enemy that say, well, you're this or you're that, or you're not this, you're not that. Lord, give them grace to resist that and to walk as children of God, to walk loved, walk as those who are loved by God, rooted and fixed in you, not swayed by everything that goes on in our lives, swayed by other people's opinions, swayed by what's going on in our nation, God, but that we would know who we are in Christ, loved by you, and nothing would distract us from that. In Jesus' name, amen.